Well, today is tonight's almost the continuation of at least what I thought I was going to do this morning. To some extent, I was successful at least saying what who knows to say about the application, which is the Holy Spirit's business. This morning, my primary purpose from 1 Corinthians 15 was to look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the capstone. It's the capstone of our Christian faith. It's what makes us hopeful and courageous, especially in difficult times, which is most often. And so we had a doctrinal sermon this morning, and it was a topical in the contemporary setting, the resurrection of Christ. And tonight, I want to look at what I mentioned this morning. I want to move from the resurrection of Jesus, and I touched on our resurrection a little bit this morning, and I want to deal with more specifically the resurrection of believers. So I'm being specific. I'm not going to deal with tonight the resurrection of the lost, the eternal state of the lost. I'm speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and I know this gets recorded and non-believers listen to this. I'm aware of that. But I want to end this day with more encouragement for Christians about our lives have fallen to us in beyond beautiful and good places being found in Christ. And that on the last day, and I'm going to deal with the day of resurrection in what will occur, what benefits we enjoy as Christians on the day of resurrection. Our shorter catechism lays out things in a doctrinal sequence like this. What benefits do believers in Christ enjoy in this life? And we have justification, adoption, sanctification, and ultimately glorification in the next life. But then the assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, perseverance to the end. It's just when you start looking at the benefits that we have by being a Christian, it's just actually too overwhelming. And then the catechism goes on, what benefits do we receive in Christ and have in Christ at the day of our death? I'm going to bring some of that in tonight, but then there's a third question. So what benefits do believers have in Christ on the day of resurrection? That's going to be my main purpose, and we'll talk a little bit. So this is going to be a unique sermon. I've been here 22 and a half years. This is the first kind of a sermon I'm going to do. I'm going to read a number of different texts. It's specifically a doctrinal sermon with a lot of practical application that I intend. So I'll just read out my text, and I'll send you the notes on Tuesday. This is the Word of God. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 passages I want to read, and then we'll just unpack this thematically. God's Word. From 1 Corinthians that we looked at this morning, 15:43. Remember the subject. The benefits that believers in Jesus receive at the resurrection. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. That's our body on the day of resurrection. Matthew 25. Oh, what a chapter. 23. His master said to him, this is what Christ will say to you, beloved. This is just, it's almost too good to even fathom. Christ will say to you, well done, good and faithful slave, servant. You may imagine that. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. That's what's going to happen to you and for you on the day of resurrection. Matthew 10:32. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Every occasion that you owned Christ as your Savior, Christ says, I promise to own you as my child before my Father in heaven. I promise. 1 John 3, this is another one I love. Boy, I love so much of God's word. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. 1 Corinthians 13. This is what all the Christian girls, either when a Christian girl gets married, she picks either 1 Corinthians 13 or Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 if she's reformed. I don't know. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. We're going to know God to the zenith of our recreated capacities on the day of resurrection. This one is the rapture passage. There, the Bible speaks about a rapture, not in a dispensational sense, I know, but I'm not picking on our brothers. They use a passage, we differ. That's the fun of being a Protestant. 1 Thessalonians 4:17-18. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So, now listen to this next part. So that we should always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. All of these things are benefits that Christ has procured for you by a perfect life and a satisfactory atoning death. And they belong to you because you belong to him. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray, O God, that we would hallow you inwardly in our hearts, in our thoughts, outwardly when we speak. We would sanctify you as we desire to draw nigh to you in corporate worship. Lord, enlarge in our hearts that we would receive these tremendous truths. Sometimes, Lord, we think too smallly. We feel too shallowly, Lord. Give us greater capacity to receive these overwhelmingly good gifts that you have promised for us in you, Jesus Christ, in the eternal estate, and that we would comfort ourselves and one another with these blessed truths, Lord. Give us ballast for our soul with these promises as we labor to live for you, Jesus Christ, in an antichrist world. Receive the glory. Amen. Now, since we're dealing thematically with the benefits that believers deal with on the day of resurrection, let me mention the particular day that we are here referencing. It's the last day of human history as we know it. It's the day that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. There is a last day. There is a terminus to what we would consider to be ordinary history. God stands out of the sight of time. Time is a created thing, an aspect of creation. And then God in Christ enters time. And God uses time. And this gets into the lapsarian question, which is philosophical, but I'm going to lead that. There's infralapsarianism and sub and supralapsarianism. It's the whole business of when in God's mind did he decree the fall versus creation. But when we look at the way that God uses time, he uses time to bring his elect people to his Christ that he will bring in the first time, and then finally to bring his Christ back the second time and to bring to end all of human history. So there is a real day. There are a lot of people that have spent a lot of time and effort and ink and probably trees writing about the exact day that Jesus Christ will return. Beloved, it's interesting. There's plenty of things in the Bible that are super clear that will keep us very busy. Why we take those clear things and we kind of put them aside and we spend time with the unclear, I think it's sin. Jesus says, no man knows the day or the hour. No man knows. Don't worry about it in another way. God has a day. And it would be much better, rather than trying to figure out, is it all of the various things you see, people trying to, tricky tricks, they're all wrong. It would be much better loving the Lord Jesus Christ, loving your wife for Christ's sake, loving your kids for Christ's sake. And J.I. Packer has this phrase that the Christianity is not let go and let God. Christianity is trust Christ and get busy. I like that. Trust Christ and get busy. So we live in light of this promise that he's coming back, and it is not ours to know when, just that he is, and that we are to live in light of that day. So the benefits that we're talking about is when Jesus Christ will come back for us as believers. I'm not speaking about specifically what I mentioned earlier, the benefits of believers in Jesus Christ at the moment of their death. We believe as Reformed Protestants that there are only two eternal estates, one either with the friendly presence of God in Christ, the reconciled presence of God in Christ, heaven, or hell, away from the friendly or reconciled presence of God in Christ. So hell is not the absence of God's presence, because you can't have an omnipresent God absent from any place. So sometimes Christians say hell is where God is not. That's not true properly. God is in hell. It's just his offended, his wrathful presence is there. So when you talk about hell, hell is a place that people go to who have died in their sins, and they receive the wrath of God for their sins because God is just. And when we talk about heaven, it's the place where those who are reconciled to God in Christ go when they die. What we are talking about is on the last day when Christ comes back, what will happen to us. But that is only going to, there will be one last generation who will never die. They'll just be caught up. Preceding this last day, there will be generation after generation after generation of Christians who have lived their lives loving Jesus, and they die before the resurrection day. What happens to them? What happens to you or your loved one who dies in Christ right now is that the instant that you die, your spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. Instantly. To be absent from the flesh is to be present with the Lord. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so your soul, I am dichotomous in my understanding of human beings. I know the dichotomous, trichotomous debate. I can't figure it out. Your soul or your spirit? I think they're the same, but goes immediately to be with the Lord. And before the resurrection day, your body will go in the grave. I am for burying, by the way. I'm not going to get crazy about cremation, but your body goes in the grave. And it rests in the grave into the resurrection. And so your spirit is with God in Christ and the saints who are with God in Christ, but it's in a disembodied estate until the resurrection. Your body is in the ground. Your spirit is with God in Christ and the saints who have died in Christ. Theologians sometimes refer to that as the intermediate estate. I don't want to use that phrase. I have to use a phrase because it's technical. So when we die, we are going to the intermediate estate, heaven, before the eternal estate begins on the day of resurrection. The reason I hesitated to even use that technical term is people say, oh, that's the Protestant version of purgatory. No, no, no. Purgatory is fictitious, where the Roman Church says that you have died without being in a state of perfection, and you go and you're purged, you're burned. And you expiate certain sins in purgatory. After you've been burned long enough, then you get to go to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible says. When you die and I die right now, before Christ comes back, you are going to be with Jesus Christ like that. It's helpful to think about these things. Jesus died. The thief on the cross, he said to the thief on the cross next to him, he became a believer, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did he say to the thief? I tell you the truth, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Theologians sometimes refer to that as the beatific vision. I don't know if you've ever done this. I do it. I've been doing it a lot lately. What will it be like to close your eyes on this and open them to Christ? It's almost, even as a believer, I get a little frightened, to tell you the truth, even though I love Christ and I know I'm loved by Christ, to think I'm going to open my eyes and see Christ. So that is true. On the day of resurrection that we're referring to is when Christ comes back. And now part of the benefit is our perfected soul or spirit will be joined to a new glorified body. There'll be lots of mysterious things that I say tonight. I can't figure it out, but it's true. The Bible says it. It will be our body that God will renew with special heavenly qualities. Okay. We mentioned this morning that there will be a day of resurrection. The Bible teaches in the Old Testament, not as much as in the New Testament, but it does teach. Daniel chapter 12, 1 through 10, certainly 1 through 3, there's a whole section on the resurrection. Job, oh, Job, 19. Even after my flesh falls off, I know that my Redeemer lives and I'm going to see him. Job believed in the resurrection from the dead. So the Bible teaches, certainly John chapter 5 teaches, in dispensational theology, I'm just going to say this and then I'm going to jump off. Dispensational theology has a couple of different resurrections schemes. I'm dealing as a Reformed Protestant, and just so you know, most Christians, Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholics, believe, like the bulk of Protestants, that there'll just be one general resurrection of the righteous and the just. Let me read Daniel 12 to you. At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, John picks this language up in the book of Revelation, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. John chapter 5, Acts chapter 24 speaks about the same theme. So on this day that God has appointed, there'll be a blast of trumpets, angels will come, they'll gather in the elect of Christ from the four corners of the earth, and we are going to get, everyone will get, the unbeliever will have a body that will be fashioned to withstand the extremities of hell. We will be gifted with a body that will be fashioned to withstand the felicities of heaven, to live in the immediate presence of God. It's almost, I don't even have the requisite vocabulary. So there is this resurrection day. I didn't mention this morning when we're dealing with the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the dead in general, I may have said something. There are a lot of people that deny these sermons are super basic. This is Christianity 101. There's nothing tricky about this. There are lots of people that deny that there will be Jesus was raised. They deny that dead people will be raised. They just don't believe it. And certainly the first class that comes to mind of people who say, I don't believe that there will be a resurrection of the dead, therefore there are no benefits for you, are all forms of atheists. There are theoretical and propositional atheists, and then there are practical atheists. Dawkins, Hawkins are theoretical, propositional. They work it out with a logical syllogism. This is why we do not believe that there is a God. They deny this. Practical atheists say that there is a God, but they live like there's no God. And they're in the church, and so Jesus dealt with them. They're called Sadducees. So the Pharisees were the legalists, and the Sadducees were the libertines. The Sadducees, said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They didn't believe in the eternal estate. So there are a lot of Christians who are Sadducees. And so when I'm saying the benefits of dying in Christ and the glories of the resurrection day, it's not palatable to them. It doesn't resonate with them because they're unbelievers. They simply don't believe. They think this life is all there is. Which is why our culture is pleasure mad, purchase mad. But then look at the church. Sometimes the church, you think, well, what's wrong with you? you live like you're going to live forever. You live like earth is your heaven. Like, what's wrong with you? Do you ever think about being with God in Christ? Do you ever think about going to heaven? Do you ever think about what will happen when I get this new body? And beloved, I'm convinced that there are boatloads of Christians that never think about it. Vacation's more exciting. Other things are more exciting. There are plenty of people that live like Sadducees. And you remember Jesus said to the Sadducee who said, oh, so tell us what this woman, they were speaking to a Levirate marriage. Remember, they said, oh, Jesus, Rabbi, one man has a wife and dies, and then the wife takes the brother and the brother and the brother, and seven men have the same woman, and they say to Jesus, oh, so whose wife will she be in the resurrection? You remember what Jesus said? You don't know the power of God, and you don't know the scriptures. You don't have any faith. So what we are affirming, because the Bible teaches it, Christ was raised, we will be raised. The only way you really believe this, like really believe, is by faith. And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. I wish I could give it away. I wish I could buy it. I would do it. I can't. And the Holy Spirit's the one who takes the Holy Word, and he gives the gift of faith using it. I believe that God regenerates immediately. Oh, who's the guy that thinks otherwise? 1800s, it'll come to me later. A massive theology book. That's another theological discussion. But nevertheless, all forms of atheists deny this. We're not atheists. We're born again. You remember when Jesus Christ corrects the Sadducees, the Apostle Paul was busy preaching everywhere. And I think he went from Corinth, then off to Athens. And he really didn't have a very good success in Athens. This is Acts chapter 17. And he meets a group of men. They're Stoics. They're Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And the Bible says about these fellows, they love to sit around and talk about nothing but new stuff all day long. You know, a lot of Christians do that. Let me get on the internet, listen to Sally, the theologian who knows nothing. And so they're on these blogs and talking about things that no one knows about, hearing new things. And the Bible actually rebukes that. And Paul gives them a basic message. There's coming a judgment day. And God has determined to judge all men for their sins on this judgment day. You're going to be raised. And the Bible says when these are really smart guys, when they heard about the resurrection from the dead and judgment, they scoffed. And they said, we thought you were going to tell us something interesting. This is very stupid. We don't believe it. What we take as gospel truth, gospel hope, the worldly wise man, read John Bunyan, they think this is silliness. What makes our heart and our mind swoon about being with our Christ? Without faith, you think it's silly. Now, obviously, one of the things that they say, the Apostle Paul dealt with the rebuttal of these things in 1 Corinthians. So how does this work? How are you going to raise yourself from the dead? No, you don't understand. This is why I said Christianity is not just moralism. It's not just ethics. It is ethics. It flows out of belief in Christ. This is supernatural. As a Christian, you are a supernatural being. God has done something radical. There is a God, the true God. He's done something radical. So if you believe in Genesis 1:1, if you believe Genesis 1:1, is it too hard for God to raise the dead? If you believe Genesis 1:1, can a virgin not give birth to a child? If you believe Genesis 1:1, of course. So it comes from the realm of unbelief that mocks. So you're just waiting for the resurrection. Oh yeah, it's going to be awesome. I can't wait. I can't wait till all this nonsense goes away. Oh really? Yep, yeah. Why? We talked about this morning. Because the Bible says it. And the Bible is the word of God. And my Heavenly Father cannot lie. And Jesus Christ says, I am the truth. He cannot lie. So lots of deniers. Did God need any help to create the world? Genesis 1:1. No. Did God need any help to redeem the church? John 1-14, John 3:16. Did anybody help God in creation and or redemption and or the continuance or the preservation or the government of God? Does anybody help God? No. It's the power of God. This is, again, is part of the benefit of trying to get slower as a Christian. Look at your Bible, take these passages and pray over them and chew on them and pray over them and chew on them. Because skim across these just transcendent, sublime truths, we don't glean anything. Thinking about my body, our bodies, will dissolve to the dust. They will dissolve to the dust. If you're in the ground long enough, you think, well, how will that occur that I'm going to have this body with no infirmities, but it will be me? When you are raised on the last day, it will be you. And people that have died in Christ and they're in heaven, they're going to know you. You're going to look like you. It will be the young, beautiful, strong version of you. But it will be you. How will God create our exact body that's been dissolved by the dust and eaten by the grubs? How will that happen? And the unbeliever says, that's ridiculous. It's fantastical. It's myth. It's not true. And what do we say? God promised. God promised. You know, there are things, I feel like I'm in seminary all over again, but a way different kind of seminary. I wish I could go back to the other seminary, kind of, but it's a way different seminary. God can take us to a class, a lesson, where we'll live on the word of God. It will just be, my God promised this to me. He said it. And we can rest rather than, well, exactly how, and I don't know, and I'm going to read the 70-volume set, I'm going to watch Bobby Hudson Futz on the YouTube. God will take you to a place where that promise, I'm going to raise your body from the dead, and you will say, oh God, what an amazing God. I think that's part of the process of being a Christian in this life. But the point is simply this, that if God is able to create your body, he is able to recreate your body exactly as your body with glorified properties. And the Bible says this, Romans 4, as it is written, the father of many nations have I made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, Abraham and his wife. Abraham was way old. His wife was past childbearing. And she laughed. That's where you get Isaac. She's thinking, I've hit menopause. And he says, you're going to have a baby. Women that have hit menopause don't have babies. Virgins don't have babies. Unless God says to the woman who's had menopause, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a baby. Unless God says to the virgin, you're going to have a baby. And she says, how can this be? I've never known a man. And the answer is what? Because I'm God. It's one thing to say that we believe the word of God. Boy, isn't it so different, experimentally different. When we read a promise, we're going to die. Our spirits go to be with Christ. But someday our bodies will be refashioned in a glorious way. And it's all God. It's all God. It's all God. And so we talk about the day, we talk about the denial of this, we look to the power of this. Are there any examples in the Bible that you can go to where you see resurrections, which is kind of like a pre-resurrection that occurs before the day of resurrection? Are there people in the Old Testament that you could say, there's a person that God raised from the dead? Remember the two prophets? Was it Elijah, the first one, and Elisha, the second one? And in Elijah, I think it was the widow of Zarephath's son. very much like the widow of Nain in John 9, that the widow's son dies, and God, through Elijah, raises him. And then remember the second boy. I don't like to think about the second boy, Elisha, the Shunammite's son. He had terrible headaches, and it looked like he had a stroke and died. And then God, through Elisha, raised him from the dead. There's another one in the Old Testament. They were burying a man that was killed, I think in battle, but I don't know. And they dug a hole quickly, and they threw him in the hole. And it was Elisha, so I can't remember his bones. And when the man's dead body hit the bones, he came alive. Remember that? And in the New Testament, there are so many instances of God in Christ, the power of God, overcoming the curse for man's sin. Remember the man, was it Jairus? Was he the leader of the synagogue? And what did he come and do? He came and ran to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he got down on his knees and said, "Please come quick, my daughter's dying." You know, beloved, with the right motivation, we can do things that we think we never do. Like in this day, people didn't run. If you were a dignified man, you didn't run. And the Jews already told the Jews, if you claim that Jesus is the Christ, we're putting you out, we're excommunicating you. Your life is over. If Christ has been coming around saying, "I am the Christ," and to prove that I'm the Christ, I can raise the dead. And your wife tells you, "Honey, our daughter is dying." You're the leader of the synagogue. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose all your family. You're going to lose all your friends. You're going to lose your dignity. Would you not run and throw yourself at the feet of Christ? I would. To save my daughter, son. That's what he does. Jesus raises her. And then another one. I mentioned it, John 9 or 7, I forget which. The widow of Nain. He's in his coffin. They're getting ready to bury him. And here's this woman. She's friendless. She doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have children. There's no protector. And she's weeping. And what does Christ do? He touches the coffin. That's the compassion of our Christ. When we look at this, death is so scary. Death is so sad. I know sometimes Christians, I don't know how well-meaning are they. Well, you're a Christian. You believe in the 5 points of Calvinism. You believe in the sovereignty of God. And I know your mom just died, but you know that God runs everything. Why are you even upset? Do not ever do that. All it means is you don't care about my mom or me, and you're a knucklehead. Really? If a Hindu mom lost her Hindu baby, I would be crying. If a Muslim mom lost her Muslim baby, I would be crying. We weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn. Yes, we believe that there's everlasting life. Paul was upset that Epaphroditus was sick to death, and he was crying about it. And I'm not an Arminian weenie, whatever that is. But it's the compassion of God in Christ. He's taken away the curse. He's giving us hope. He's giving life from death. This is all being taught here. And Christ himself, we talked about, is raised from the dead. Now let's talk about some of the elements that will occur for us. We're talking about some already. I mentioned the Thessalonians. I can't remember if I read it earlier, but I'm going to read it again. "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep." These are our believing family members who have died in Christ. "We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope." We still grieve, but it's grieving with hope. Listen. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him, Christ, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." This is what's going to happen on the last day. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then the last generation of Christians, then we who are alive, and remain will be caught up. That's the rapture in the Latin version, the Vulgate. Caught up together with them. The dead in Christ now have a new body, and they're being raised up. We then are being raised up. Christ is descending. And then it says, we're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we should always be with the Lord. So, speaking about the benefits that we will enjoy is we will be raised up in an estate of glory. Right now in this life, we live in a state of humiliation and suffering. There's no way around it. There's absolutely no way around it. If you say, I'm suffering, yes, you are suffering, and you can't get away from it. Jesus says in John chapter 16, in this life you will have much suffering and trouble, but take cheer, I overcame. But the suffering life, the afflictive life, the tearful life, the humiliating life has a terminus. And our life, our state, our experience will go from one of suffering to glory, humiliation to exaltation. And I've mentioned all along that we're going to get this new body. Christ has purchased you body and soul. So it does vitally matter what you do with your body. I know we're getting a new body, but he owns all of you. And when we're in the eternal estate, it will be all of us. It will be our perfected spirit, a glorified body that worships the Lord of glory. Like it will be like Christ, as the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3. You remember Thomas touched the risen Christ, and it will have properties. It's beyond our capacity. They will be spirit-like. Christ could pass through doors with a material, with this glorified body. How does that work? I don't know. But we will have this glorified, real body. Christ was raised with the same body with glorified properties. You will be raised. It will be you. It will be your wife. It will be your husband. It will be your kids. It will be you. Without any capacity for sorrow or for sin or weakness. They speak about like an everlasting youth and everlasting strength. There's a place in Isaiah 33. I like to have all these sickness passages in the Bible highlighted. That when we're there in this eternal estate, no one will say they're sick. The book of Revelation says, with this new body, God in Christ himself will wipe away every one of your tears. And no one will say, I'm sick. There'll be no more capacity for sin. There'll be no more disease, no more death. All of those things will be gone. And we will have these wonderfully new bodies to worship God in Christ and to enjoy God in Christ. And it will occur, as I say, on the last day. And we will also, this is something else that the reformers talk about, is that on the last day, on Judgment Day, when we're standing there with our perfected spirits and glorified bodies, you, as a believer, will be openly acknowledged and acquitted by your Christ. And what does that mean? Here and now, most of us are obscure people, except to the people we love. Very few of us, like, if you mention, like, some people with super podcasts now, I could mention their names, but I don't feel like it. Everybody knows them. They're fancy schmancy. They have a bazillion dollars, and everybody knows them. And that's them. I feel bad for them. It's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than a camel to get through a needle. But we envy them, but we shouldn't. But if you were to say, like, mention your dad's name or your mom's name or something like that, who knows them? You do. But most of us are like that. If you were to mention John Shortman, who knows me? My kids and a few people at church and my grandkids. We're obscure. And the world looks at us and thinks, you're on the winning team? Wait a minute, you're on the winning team? You really are a bunch of narrow-minded, loony bigots. Someday, the Lord Jesus Christ will have you on his right side, and he will say to you, come, ye who are blessed. right now the world looks at you and they think that you're the offscouring of the earth. And mostly we live these obscure lives. But you're not obscure to Christ. You're not obscure to Christ. The Bible says he puts all of our tears in a bottle. Every aspect of your life is important to your Christ. Every aspect. And all of it will redound to his glory and your eternal well-being. All the pain, all the suffering, all the affliction, all the service that you think just who, no one knows. It's all remembered. And God in Christ himself will tell you, come, faithful, ye who are blessed. It's just, imagine having Christ commend you. We are the ones who are casting our crowns before him. And the Bible says about Christ that he'll rejoice over us. That's what's going to happen. And the Bible talks about it will be open and we will enjoy God forever and ever. And I'm going to say this as the last benefit. And we will enjoy other believers perfectly. You know the church on earth. The longer I'm a believer, the more I love the church, actually, to tell you the truth. And the less critical of other Christians, hopefully, I'll become. And the church has lots of faults. And I'm using church just as a general phrase. We don't have perfect joy in fellow Christians, one, because we still have the sin nature, and they still have the sin nature. But in the glorified estate, you are going to love your fellow believer in Jesus Christ without any blemish. Your fellowship and joy with other believers will be to the zenith of your capacity. In Christ, all of the believers in Jesus. And you know, I guess some of the application of this truth is many of us live fearful lives. I think we live fearful lives. Now, there are some Christians that are not very, very fearful, and I'm amazed at those people. But many Christians live fearful lives. When God promises you everything is okay, I'm going to bring you where I am, and I will do all of these things. God will do these things, and God will own you. It's meant to dissipate our fears, to fear man less, to love Christ more, to fear death less, and to love Christ more. And to be less entranced by sin. There's such a mesmerizing quality to sin in the world. And the more we think about the wonder that we have in God in Christ, just takes our heart off of those things. And I would say this is one last benefit of thinking about the wonders of we have in the resurrection. It makes us less fretful and less angry and less vengeful at sinners. We sometimes want to go to plan B as Christians. We look around and we think, let's go to plan B. And plan B is always the sword. It's always the sword and some species of sword. And we'll make them live like Christians even if we have to kill them all. Knowing that everything will be made right in the final estate, everything will be made right. And all those in Christ will be victorious. You don't have to be fretful. You don't have to be vengeful. We can be restful. In Christ. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word. Okay.